This is Pastor Mike Hoggard, pastor of Bethel Church in Festus, Missouri, and head of prophetic research ministry with another Watchman video broadcast. Have you ever looked at some verses in the Bible and just went, "Huh?" Take a look at these. Job chapter 30, verse 29. I'm a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. Huh? Psalm 91:13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. And you just look at that and you go, huh? Because Psalm 91 is actually a very, very key passage of Scripture pertaining to God's protection over us. Let me thumb my way over there. Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is a picture of God's protection of us. And he mentioned dragons in this chapter. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely we can believe what these two verses say. Surely he will shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Now, some people would say, now, we're dealing with the metaphorical, symbolic language of the Bible, and it doesn't really mean feathers. God doesn't have feathers, does he? Well, yeah, I'm pretty sure he does. If you remember on the day that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Scripture tells us that when he came up out of the water, number one, we have Jesus, the Son of God. I believe there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So when Jesus comes out of the water, here is the Son of God, the Word. And the Father gives his voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son. And then the Holy Ghost, there's the third part of the Godhead. The Holy Ghost descends upon the shoulder of Jesus as a dove. And they have feathers and wings. So, I believe in God, the Holy Spirit. So, when I go back and read Psalm 91, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. I believe that. His truth, the Bible, shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. See, this is one of the favorite chapters of the Bible, of those who are looking to God for help, looking to God for protection against their enemies. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Listen to this verse here. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. That just happened to be the verse of Scripture that the devil, Satan, quoted to Jesus when he was tempting him after Jesus had been fasting 40 days in the wilderness. And then look at it. That they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. He was reading this to Jesus and saying, jump, they'll get you. Okay? And that's when Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then, the very next verse, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. An adder is a snake, a serpent. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Now, we believe every part of this, the devils also believe and tremble. And the devil quoted this verse about dash thy foot against the stone, and the very next verse he never said a word about. I wonder why. Maybe it was because the devil knew that he was the adder that's being spoken of here in this verse, and the dragon. So it says, the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Back in Job 30, verse 29, he mentioned dragons. He mentioned dragons here. If you look through the King James Bible, you'll see dragons mentioned all throughout the Scriptures. And you just go, I didn't think there were any dragons. We have creatures in the Bible like dragons and satyrs and unicorns, sea monsters, giant, great big giant river-drinking animals the Bible describes in there. And then here's my favorite. fiery flying snakes in the Bible, mentioned in the Bible. And people are wondering, going, what is that doing there? Are these words translated right? Did we get this right? Because if you read in the King James, you'll see in some of these Bibles that are printed up, some of the scholars, well, they did God a favor. In some places, like where it was talking about behemoth, we'll look at all of these today. We're going to examine the mystery creatures of the Bible. And this is going to be like a setup teaching to show you the spiritual side of it. That will be in next week's Watchman broadcast. But these mystery creatures of the Bible, and some of the scholars were doing God a favor. And they're reading in Job and they're talking about behemoth. And so they put a little note there on the side of the Bible when you read the word behemoth. This was probably an elephant. So they write that in there. And so you read it and go, oh, an elephant, huh? Oh, okay. And then it kind of makes sense. And they take these mystery creatures of the Bible, like satyrs and unicorns, which they don't exist. They're just the product of myth and imagination. They take these animals and they try to make it some sort of relevant meaning. But if you know me, I believe the Bible. I believe the words of the Bible. I believe what the Bible says. What we're going to do is we're actually going to examine all of these places in the Bible this week. We're going to look at these creatures. We're going to find out they were real. And the Bible is describing exactly what they were. The Bible is even, it's sort of like a trail guide. You know, when you're a Boy Scout or Girl Scout, you're camping, you get the trail guide so that you can know where the snakes live and where the squirrels are going to be, where the deer are going to be. You get that animal guide so you can understand a little bit about their nature. Well, animals have a nature, and the Bible's not only describing some of these mysterious creatures, it's actually giving you an in-depth study of what they look like, where they lived, what they did, and so on. And all of this, I promise you, by the time I finish the next Watchman broadcast, you'll see where I'm going with this. You'll see just how important this is for your life. Now, I'll admit to you, all right? And I've talked about this before. I was always the kid in school who went to on library day. I'm going right for the books about UFOs. Did that video. Going to do another one, too. UFOs and the Loch Ness Monster and Bigfoot and all of these cryptozoological creatures. The word crypto means secret. All of these mysterious creatures. I've had a fascination with these things all of my life. And as I grew and began to study, and I've read all of these books and began to study the scriptures, I find out that this Bible is actually describing these things right in front of our very eyes. Now, I've never seen a Bigfoot, never seen a dragon, never saw the Loch Ness Monster, never saw a satyr, I never saw a unicorn, never seen anything like that. But others have. Now, let me just lay something out very simple. I believe the Bible and the words of the Bible can and should be trusted to be the very Word of God, the very words of God. And God is so smart and so intelligent that He not only gave His words and put them in Jeremiah's mouth, Isaiah's mouth, Peter's mouth, Paul's mouth. The Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so I believe that God not only inspired the Bible, but He preserved it. And in this language here, we have the preserved Word of God, including the description of all of these very mysterious creatures. And we're going to examine them. But I also believe as well that if the Bible says, like say the word satyr, the Bible uses the word satyr, we're going to examine what that possibly could be. If the Bible used that word, then should we not be able to trust the Word of God that the Bible's using that word, it is describing an animal or a beast of some kind? If the Bible or if God embedded a myth, something that's not real, into His book of truth, Well, then that would kind of negate the entire scenario of the Bible. Let me give you an example. Jonah and the whale. Jonah and the whale. And so, and the Bible says that Jonah was swallowed up of a great fish. That's what it says in the book of Jonah. Jesus is the one who said it was a whale. So I trust that. And so the scientists say it was impossible for any whale to swallow a human being, and the human being lived for 3 days in that. Well, you go back and look at the book of Jonah. The Bible says the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, I don't know much about whales. I don't know if there actually is a whale that could have done this, but I know that God said that he prepared a great fish to do exactly that, and Jesus referred to it as a whale. Now, here is the thing. We either believe what the Bible says, or there's something wrong with our faith and religion. And some people don't mind the Bible being full of myths and full of lies and full of fairy tales. Some people don't mind that, and they still call themselves a believer. But a believer in what? Because if the Bible's not telling you the truth about these whales or about this whale that swallowed Jonah, if the Bible's not telling you the truth about that, what else could it not be telling the truth about? Oh, you mean you believe that God created the universe in 6 days, 6,000 years ago? Yeah, because I believe in Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. By faith we understand that by the Word of God, He framed the worlds out of nothing. That's what I believe. Jesus said concerning the fish that swallowed Jonah, if this was a myth, as a lot of the pipe-smoking, turtleneck scholars at Harvard and Yale, and they say, this story is a myth, but it has a good story to it, and so that's why we leave it in the Bible. And they smoke their little pipes and drink their brandy and go to their little functions. If the story of Jonah is not true, then Jesus lied. Because Jesus said, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days, or the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Now, if Jonah was not swallowed by a whale and lasted 3 days in the whale, you know, Jonah there on the earth, if that didn't happen, then Jesus lied. He gave a prophecy that wasn't true. We have no salvation. I would not trust a liar. I would not trust a liar. So I believe it's true. I believe that not only is the Bible telling you the truth about dragons, unicorns, satyrs, behemoths, leviathans, and things like that, I believe that other people saw. We have pictures of these things. You're saying, well, the camera wasn't invented until the mid-1800s. Yeah, but before that, people love to draw on cave walls, make pottery, decorate their houses with little squares. They used to love to depict the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, the people kingdom. They used to love to depict those in their drawings, in their artwork, in their cave paintings, decorating their robes and whatnot. Let's deal with dragons, because every culture in the world, every civilization that has ever existed, had a dragon story. Had dragon stories. Yeah, that mountain over there had dragons in it. We didn't go up to that mountain. And they told these stories as if they were true for years. Now, philanthropists, and I don't know if I'm saying that right, philanthropists, but anyway, people who study other civilizations, other peoples, they look at those and they say, yes, the people were afraid. They heard noises up on the hill. The medicine man concocted a story and said, don't go to that mountain because there's dragons there with big teeth, and they fly and fire shoots out of their mouth, and the children go, oh, can't go up there. And so they perpetuate that myth all throughout. I don't think so. I don't think that with every civilization saying the exact same thing, that they all believed in dragons. I think they were telling the truth. I think they were describing exactly what they saw. Here is an image of this is called the Dragon of Marduk. This is a dragon. Here we have a wall painting from a monastery. This is a flying dragon eating a human being. Now, that's scary right there. I mean, that could be very scary. And you could kind of see how maybe this would be used as a myth to scare little kids. You remember the movie that came out a few years ago called The Village, where the people were trying to protect a secret about their village, the fact that they were living in the 1800s, but they weren't really because it was the 20th, 21st century or whatever. And so they scared all the little kids against going out. You can't leave the village. So they created this creature, big-looking monster-type thing that would scare everybody into staying into the village. And so some of the people would say, well, that's what that is. But you have a similar description in every place around the world of what these creatures look like. Here's another one here, just one of these old ancient depictions of a dragon, fire coming out of its mouth. It has wings. It looks like it has horns. And you see that similarity. The Japanese and the Chinese, notice this here. The Japanese and the Chinese all had a dragon story or a dragon myth. They believed that the king of China was the Dragon King. Everything in the Asian continent or the Asian islands, Korea, China, Japan, other of the Asian countries, they all have an idea of dragons and how important they are to their culture. So rather than saying, I believe their culture is based upon a myth, I believe that they were seeing something that the Bible clearly tells you is true, including, I mean, take a look at this dragon. This is, I think, a Japanese depiction of one. And notice that coming, looks like out of its mouth is a great big, goodness gracious, a great ball of fire coming out of this dragon's mouth. As we do our study in the scriptures, you're going to see that the Bible matches this picture. And this is, I mean, what I'm telling you is that there are pictures of dragons. Just because they were drawn by hand rather than the process of photochemicals on a piece of paper, does it negate the fact that these people were all seeing creatures that apparently we don't see anymore? We don't see dragons running around. We don't see things with flames shooting out of their nostrils. We don't see anything like that. But these people did. The Bible describes them. So you have to ask the question, what was being described? What was it that these people were seeing? Now, I want to go back and reference a video I did last year called Man Walked with Dinosaur. And I really enjoyed doing this particular video. And I'm enjoying doing this one, too, because this is sort of what I've studied all of my life. Ever since I was a child, I wanted to be able to talk about this. Man Walked with Dinosaur. The scientists, the evolutionists will tell you that the universe is 14 billion years old. Earth is 15 some odd million, I don't know how many years old Earth is. They tell you that that dinosaurs roamed the Earth 65 million years ago and that man only came on the scene about 100, 200,000 years ago. And there's no way in the world that man ever walked with dinosaur. And yet the Bible talks about it. We'll read those verses. And people throughout history have had encounters with creatures that were described as dragons or leviathans or sea monsters or behemoths or things like that. These are all Bible terms. People throughout centuries all over the world have described these creatures and have stories about encounters with them. And here's something that we understand. The word dinosaur that we usually describe now, these bones that the paleontologists are digging up everywhere, we call them dinosaurs. That phrase was coined in the mid-1800s when they started really digging these things up. Dinosaur means thunder lizard. Now, that's interesting, the idea of a lizard. Lizards are reptiles. You'll see that, I believe, from the scriptures, when the Bible uses the term serpent, it is referring to anything of a reptilian nature. So the phrase dinosaur means thunder lizard or a thunder reptile of something is basically similar to what the Bible is telling you and describes as a serpent or a dragon. Now, this King James Bible was translated in 1611. And so the terminology of dinosaur and even some of the scientific names, you know, Brontosaurus and Tyrannosaurus rex and things like that, Those terms did not come about until after the mid-1800s. And before that, 1611, when you had the Bible translated, the King James Bible translated into English, and you go back to the original languages of Hebrew and Greek and a little bit of Aramaic, you have vernacular words being used to describe these creatures. And I believe that the universe was created in 6 days, 6,000 years ago. I believe, according to the scriptures, on day six is when every land-based animal was created. The Bible says in Genesis 1:24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And then on the same day, God created man. And you're going to see a description in the book of Job about Behemoth and Leviathan, and you're going to see that they were created on the exact same day that Adam was created. So therefore, man and these dragons existed together, and they drew pictures of them. They put them on cave walls. They had stories about them. Here's a graphic from an old book I found in Google Books from 1851 called From the History of All Nations. And the author of this book is going into detail to describe the languages and the cultures and the histories of nations around the world and how all of them had records of these huge monsters, these beasts, these mysterious creatures that if we look at them now, they look like what we would refer to as dinosaurs. But again, they didn't have terms like Dinosaurus and Brachiosaurus and Brontosaurus. They didn't have those terms like that. They called them by different names, and they carved them into stones. They carved their images into walls. They made temples about these mysterious creatures, and they were forever etched into the history of the world. And you have to understand, and I believe a lot differently than the paleontologists and the geologists and the evolutionary scientists and all of these people. I believe quite differently from them. They say, well, this layer here was 2 million years ago. This layer here was 20 million years ago. But here's the thing. They all have things that are in the 20 million layer that shouldn't be there. You know what they do with evidence like that? They set it aside and say, well, that doesn't count because it doesn't match what we say. And so I differ quite differently from these people in that I believe in a very, very simple idea. The earth has been in existence for about 6,000 years, and these creatures coexisted with mankind at one point. And so we have their descriptions. We have accounts written into the narratives, the stories, and the mythologies of the day. We also have, as I mentioned before, we also have stones that are carved. These are the Ica stones from South America. There's several of them. And most of them denote, here is a man sitting on the back of what looks like a brontosaurus or some sort of long-necked, four-legged, long-tailed, behemoth-looking dinosaur. Here is another one of someone on the back of, this used to be one of my favorite dinosaurs in the whole world, on the back of a triceratops. Notice the three horns. Notice the bone plating behind the head and vertebrae, the back sticking up there. That's pretty much when the scientists and the paleontologists dug up the bones of these animals. They looked at their skeletal structure, and then they formed an image of the body around it. That is exactly what they came up with. And these stones go back, I don't know how many thousands of years. People saw these creatures. They interacted with them, these behemoth-looking creatures. Here's another one. It has several different dinosaur-looking creatures. One, you can see sort of a Tyrannosaurus there in the background. And Stegosaurus, that was another one of my favorites, too. Here is an image from the Temple of Angkor Wat in Cambodia. Here is what looks like a very, very long snake-like creature. And on the same building, you see a Stegosaurus. This in Cambodia, very, very jungle nation, a lot of forest, a lot of jungle there. A habitat of mystery. Mysterious creatures that can barely be seen. And here this temple of Angkor Wat, this pagan temple built in Cambodia. I don't remember how long ago it was. It was built, it's now overgrown by the jungle. It has been abandoned for so long that the jungle has overgrown this temple. And yet, when they were building this temple and they designed this, they didn't have the paleontologists who drew pictures of Stegosaurus so they could say, hey, that would be cool to put on our temple, man. They would say it in Cambodian or whatever language they said. But they knew what this creature was, and they put its imagery into their temple. Here is, there's been a series of tunnels located in South America near Ecuador. This was the inscription on one of those tunnels. Look, you have a four-legged, dinosaur-looking, dragon-looking thing with a little dorsal sitting on top of its neck and its back. Here is a graphic from, I believe this is in Utah, rock paintings, a petroglyph is what they call it. That looks like the image of a Tyrannosaurus Rex. Here's another one. You see circled there the image of a man. And you see there in the bottom the image of what looks like a long neck, long tailed, large bodied, four legged dinosaur that I believe the Bible calls it by its real name, or the Bible calls it by the name that was used during that time. Let's look at the description of God. Now, we're going to go to the book of Job. The book of Job is, according to what we know, the oldest book of the Bible. Job more than likely was a contemporary of Abraham. They probably lived at about the same time. If you read the book of Job, you'll see some very interesting things that I believe took place after the flood. Job refers to an ice age. Well, the people who are well-versed in evolution and things like that tell us that the earth did, in fact, have an ice age at one point. And I believe that right after the flood, the earth was still in a transitional phase, going from the time before the flood, when you had water seeping up out of the ground and there was no rain and there was a mist and you had sort of a temperate climate all the way around the earth, to probably something that changed them. Maybe the earth shifted at that time or whatever. And then after the flood, you still have a transition phase and an ice age. And I think Job talks about that. And so the oldest book of the Bible that we're aware of is the book of Job. And here is Job, God himself. Now, this is not Job's description. God himself speaking to Job is describing this creature that he refers to as Behemoth. Look at what it says. Job 40, verse 15. Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. Stop right here. The Bible's telling you just what we said. All the animals on the earth were made on day six of creation. And so here God is saying to Job, this is Behemoth, and I made him the same day that I made mankind. God didn't make them 65 million years ago. He made them on the same day during the creation week. Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. Stop right here. And we talked about this in the dinosaur video. He moveth his tail like a cedar. Now, some of the notes of some of these Bibles will tell you, well, that was a hippopotamus, or that was an elephant, because an elephant's big and a hippopotamus is big. But he says that he moveth his tail like a cedar. You ever seen the tail of a hippopotamus? A little bitty thing sticks out. I mean, here you have this great big, you know, hippopotamus thing. And it's got a little bitty tail like that. Or an elephant's tail. It's a little bit longer. It just kind of hangs down there. It doesn't look like a cedar. Cedars in, you know, in the Middle Eastern nations, Middle Eastern area, these were huge things. And God was pointing out to Job, this behemoth creature moves his tail like a cedar. He is huge. If you think about Brontosaurus or Brachiosaurus or any of these other large-bodied, four-legged, land-based animals, they were huge. We have their bones left over. These things were large. And God said, remember this creature. I made him on the same day as you. Look what else he says. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. Look what he said in verse 23. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through the snares. God is describing, number one, the fact that he can consume large amounts of water in a single setting. And he's not in any hurry to do it, but he will take in large amounts of water into his body. His nose pierceth through snares. In other words, they couldn't trap him. They would try to trap this behemoth, and his nose would just pierce right through the snares, and you couldn't do anything with it. I believe that God was describing for Job what Job, and he said, behold now, behemoth. God was not telling him some myth. Have you ever heard the story, you know, from your dad about behemoth? Well, let me tell you what I think of it. He said, no, behold him. In other words, set your eyes on him, Job. You've seen him. You know what I'm talking about. Job's just sitting there nodding his head, thinking of what God's telling him. God is not a man that he should tell a myth. God is not a man that he should lie. So God was describing these creatures. Behemoth, I believe, is a brontosaurus, brachiosaurus, or any number of those large-bodied, long-tailed, long-necked, four-footed creatures that dwelt on the earth at the time before the flood and right after the flood. These people saw them. Then we get into the next chapter of the book of Job, Job chapter 41. And God says this, canst thou draw out Leviathan with the hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Now God is going to describe. And behemoth lives on the land, and God's describing that to Job. And now he's going to describe another creature, a mystery monster from the Bible. He's going to describe what's called a Leviathan. And remember, this is God speaking. And God said, told Job, I made behemoth on the same day I made man. And God tells Job here in Job 41, he said, I made him, and I can unmake him. I can do whatever I want to. I'm not afraid of him. But apparently, Leviathan was such a ferocious beast that lived in the sea that no man wanted to have anything to do with him. If anybody saw Leviathan in the ocean, in the sea, they stayed away from it. Look at God's description of Leviathan. Job 41, verse 14. Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride. He has scales shut up as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together. They cannot be sundered. By his kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. In other words, he has glowing eyes. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of nether millstone. Now, this to me is fascinating, because God is not only giving you a physical description of Leviathan, he's also, and here's where I want you to start understanding the nature of these mystery creatures and why I think they're so important. Because now God is not just describing his physical characteristics. He has scales. He has a very large body. His flames come out of his mouth. Now, is that so difficult for us to believe? Because after all, we see lightning bugs and we can dissect them and kind of find out what it is. There's a fire beetle that actually makes fire. Electric eels electrocute people. How do they get that? Because God created them that way. And so now we have, and by the way, all these descriptions of dragons in every culture and every civilization in the world, they all breathe fire, every one of them. And so God is describing what I believe is a sea monster, a seafaring dragon called Leviathan. The Bible says that when he was going, in Job chapter 41, the Bible says when he goes underwater, it looks like he sends bubbles up out of his nose, probably from whatever he's doing in there with the heat, the flames, and everything like that. The Bible says it looks like hoarfrost. You can actually trail him through the water. So that I believe what this says because all of these civilizations all over the world drew pictures of them. They knew exactly what this creature was. But then he says in verse 24, he said, his heart is as firm as a stone. Yea, his heart is a piece of the nether millstone. That's not just describing his appearance. It's describing his nature. Someone, we refer to someone who has a hard heart as someone that they won't listen to reason. They cannot, they won't listen to you. You cannot convince them of anything. And isn't that the nature of some animals, some creatures, some beasts? Is that you can't reason with them. You can't argue with them. You cannot steer them away. Once they've set their eyes on you, you cannot do anything to deter them. And that's what that is referring to. Very, very important piece of information. Because you and I have to deal with Leviathan. I will teach you that next week. But we're going to study some more of these mystery creatures. Here he is. Now, here he is. Watch this now. Here is what scientists refer to as the sea dragons or these sea creatures. You've heard of a plesiosaur. There are other species of this, of giant dinosaur animals that lived in lakes. They lived in rivers. They lived in seas. And the Bible describes them as Leviathan. And are they mythological? Did they exist? Well, according to the paleontologists, they did exist. Only they would say, no, it was 65 million years ago, and there's no way that man interacted with these. Well, we have descriptions all over the world of, in ancient times, man interacting with sea monsters, with creatures exactly like this. Several years ago, back in the 70s, a Japanese, I showed you this picture in the dinosaur video, a Japanese fishing boat pulled up something out of the ocean, rotting carcass of, take a look at it. I mean, you be the judge. This is an actual photograph of what looks like a very, very large plesiosaur creature that apparently had been alive recently. And if you don't, and now they say, well, that was just a big shark and, you know, here's our evidence and so on. So if you don't believe that one, take a look at this. This is another picture. This is a drawing made by the Aborigines of Australia. Apparently, they hunted and killed a giant plesiosaur. Notice the size of this creature in relation to the size of the people dancing around it. You see adults and you see children. They have, the adults have spears. Notice the plesiosaur. Notice the teeth that he has, the ferociousness. Notice what looks like, I don't know if this is an, if it's describing, the outside appearance of it, or what could possibly be the digestive tract of this animal, having a having three stomachs like a cow. Notice the spinal column. This is a real creature. Here is an Egyptian seal made, I don't know how many thousand years ago, with what looks like a plesiosaur on it. We have ancient descriptions. Look at this mosaic of ships interacting and doing battle with one of these monsters, one of these creatures that God describes as Leviathan in Job chapter 41. Here is a vase with one of those. You see dolphins in the background, so obviously this is not a dolphin. This is what they would say is a plesiosaur, what God refers to as a Leviathan. And again, men doing battle with it. Now, this is interesting because if you go and read Job chapter 41, you see that God's saying that anybody that has ever done battle with one of these things, if they had a chance to do it again, they wouldn't. Apparently, these things put up a ferocious fight. And once you've dealt with one, if you live through it, you would probably not ever want to go back and do that again. I want to ask you a question, just kind of something for you to think about between now and next week. Have you ever had one of those battles in your life where you battled something very, very bad and evil? Maybe an inner battle. And you got through that, but you hope that you'd never have to go through that again. There's a reason why God is telling us about these very, very scary, mysterious creatures in the Bible. I'll show you that next week. Ancient mariners, seafaring men from all throughout history have all encountered these giant sea creatures. And the Bible just is telling you that they are real. Here's an old painting on a wall. You can see the intertwining necks of these two. What they look like is plesiosaurs, what the Bible refers to as leviathans. Now, these creatures were real. Here is the skeletal remains that somebody dug up somewhere of a sea monster. Notice the spine. It looks almost identical to what the Aborigines battled in their, and what they depicted in their engraving. This creature looks exactly like the images that we have seen throughout history. And I believe that men interacted with Leviathan. God's telling Job, behold Leviathan. Think about Leviathan. Look at Leviathan. Do you remember Leviathan? You remember seeing this sea monster? I believe they were real, and I believe that we're seeing exactly what they are. In Psalm 74, verse 14, the Bible says, thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Apparently, you could eat the meat from these creatures, because God fed it to the people in the wilderness. Psalm 104, verse 25, so is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. Stop right here. Think about that. Jacques Cousteau going down in the bathysphere, going down into the bottom of the ocean. And we're now, for the first time in history, we're able to see creatures that no human eye has ever set eye on in history. We're seeing animals and creatures down there that we're just going, we've never seen anything like this. They look like monsters if you go look at them. Amazing animals. Living down, and these animals have never even seen the light of day. They live so far down in the water in total darkness. And that's what that says. So is this great and wide sea wherein things creeping innumerable. There's no way in the world to number how many of these different species and creatures there are. So you have to ask yourself the question, are there things that science has not yet discovered? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I believe this is what we're looking at in the Bible. And then it says in verse 26, there go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan. Ships and sea monsters always go together. And there they are right there described for you in the scriptures. Isaiah 27:1. In that day the Lord with his sore and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now, I want you to look at the language here. We have serpent, we have Leviathan, and we have the dragon. And they're described as being one in the same. So Leviathan is nothing more than a large reptilian creature, because that's what the word serpent represents, and is referred to as a dragon in the sea. And so again, seamen, mariners, people that have traveled in boats across the sea have seen these creatures. And we know, according to the bones that we find and the remnants that we find, the fossils, we know that they actually existed. The thing that I want to help you with is to understand that you can trust the Bible. Because the Bible's telling you that they and man existed at the same time. And certainly every seaman, every mariner was in fear that their ship would encounter one of these creatures. And God is giving word. He promises that he can destroy with his great and strong sword these creatures and what they represent. Now, I'm trying to get you to see the link to between these mysterious creatures, dragons and unicorns and things like that, to the spiritual world. I want you to look in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. I believe the Bible is telling you the spiritual connection. This is, of course, a description of the beast, the Antichrist, the 666 man of sin. And I believe the Bible is using these creatures to give you eyes into the spiritual world. That which was, the Bible says, is that which shall be. And I believe these creatures existed. And I believe that we're going to see something even more fierce rise up in the last days, and that is the reign of Leviathan, the reign of the dragon. You stop and think about in China and Japan, all these emperors referred to themselves as the Dragon King. That was a precursor to what we're going to see at the end of days. Now, here's another one. And this is, some people are going to go, what? I go to conferences and I tell people, I love God's people. I love you because you're the people, only people in the whole world who believe in giants, dragons, and unicorns. And we're going to talk about unicorns. Look at what the Bible says. Numbers 23:22. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Deuteronomy 33:17. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are thousands of Manasseh. Now, again, here in this phrase, unicorn, now the Bible scholars will say, oh, this is an unfortunate translation of this particular word, and unicorns, everybody knows unicorns don't exist, so it's probably a blah, okay, maybe a rhinoceros or something like that. But it says unicorns, and we all know that unicorns are fairy horses that fly, and they have this little curly horn on the front, and they're these benevolent, magical creatures, and unicorns can make rainbows, and they, all this stuff. That's the common concept of what a unicorn is. They relegate it to a mythological, never-existed idea. This is why some people don't like the King James Bible, because it actually uses the word unicorns, and they say, see, that Bible, it's got, these superstitious translators use these mythological creatures because they really believe they existed. Ooh. I believe they got it right. I believe they knew exactly what they were referring to and what they were talking about. Go back to this verse, God brought them out of Egypt. He has, were the strength of the unicorn. Now, again, if unicorns were myth, then the strength of God does not exist. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. And here again, God says he will push the people with the horns of the unicorn. If those don't exist, then God's a liar. And I believe they did. Oh, they probably didn't look like the white horses with the little, you know, horns coming out of its nose and making rainbows and all that. Probably not that way. There actually was a creature that roamed the earth. We have the bones left over. It's called Elasmotherium sibericum. Now, the phrase sibericum, this was found in Siberia. Siberia is the land where the mastodons, we have in this area, we have a state park where they found mastodon bones. There's a museum there. I've been there. It's fascinating. Mastodons and woolly mammoths. And creatures like that, and one of those creatures that lived in that area and lived probably during that time, during the time of the Ice Age, or right before the Ice Age, was the Elasmotherium sibericum. There's his bones there. Guess what? Unicorns were real. One great, and if you ever saw this creature coming toward you with that horn, You would go wherever he told you to go. I mean, that's what God is getting at. The strength of the unicorn. His horns are like the horns of a unicorn. And with them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. If I saw this thing chasing after me, I would run. All right? And so this thing has power, and it is exactly what God described. And so I believe what the translators put in here as the word unicorn means exactly what it says. Now, again, I'm going to make a spiritual connection here in Psalm chapter 22. Now, Psalm 22, we did a Watchman broadcast on this called Astrology in Daniel's Fourth Kingdom. Because astrology, I believe, is the word astrology means, or the zodiac means circle of beasts or circle of living creatures. And I go into the detail to show you that I believe that when Jesus was dying on the cross, which is what Psalm 22 is all about, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That when Jesus was dying on the cross, that he was encircled about with devils. And he described them in various ways as bulls, as dogs, and so on. And in Psalm chapter 22, here is a prophetic description of Jesus on the cross. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Now, let me kind of let you in on where I'm going. We know that there are real lions on the earth. We've seen them there in Africa. We go to the zoo. We can see lions. We can see little kitty cats belong to the same family. So we know they exist. We also know that according to science, unicorns existed at one time in the past. We don't see them now. It's just like we don't see woolly mammoths and mastodons and things like that. But they did exist at one time, and man interacted with them. All right. So why not unicorns existing both in the physical realm? We also know the Bible says the devil is as a roaring lion. Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah. And we're using spiritual language here. And when I say spiritual language, I don't mean metaphorical language that doesn't really mean what it says. When I say spiritual language, I believe that we are describing spirits, beasts, animals that exist, devils that exist in the spiritual realm, oxen. Baal was always referred to or described as an ox. What did the Israelites worship in the wilderness? A golden calf. They were worshiping, the Bible tells you they were worshiping a devil, a spirit, a god. So I want you to kind of, I'm laying the foundation of what I believe. I believe in the literalness of what this Bible is telling you. And this is why I'm wanting to describe these mysterious creatures for you, to show you that on the earth they actually existed. But they also, there is a spiritual counterpart to these. They also exist in the spiritual realm. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. So think of a unicorn as a spiritual beast, like the one rising up out of the sea in Revelation 13. Daniel chapter 4, the four beasts that rose up. One looked like a bear. One looked like a leopard that had wings of a fowl on it. Those were spirits that Daniel saw, the spirits that John saw. And here we have circled around Christ on the cross, his enemies, in the form of a dragon, in the form of serpents, in the form of oxen, in the form of lions, in the form of unicorns, spirits, very ferocious, mean spirits, all right? And then we have, this is one of my favorites here, fiery flying serpents. Boy, we don't believe that, do we? Let's look at what the Bible says. Numbers 21:6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Jesus actually, the whole basis of Jesus dying on the cross is linked in with the reality of fiery serpents in Numbers chapter 21. Why do I say that? Because when these fiery serpents went into the camp, God instructed Moses to put a flaming serpent on a pole. So he made one out of brass. And so brass would be like a picture of fire, because, you know, brass has the same color as fire. And so here we have a brazen serpent on a pole. And when Moses set that up, when the people looked on it, they were healed from the snake venom. Very, very important spiritual understanding that we're going to get into next week. And so Jesus said in John 3, you know where he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." You know what he said before that? "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, if this story did not happen the way God said it happened in Numbers, then the whole thing of Jesus is a myth and a lie, and it means absolutely nothing. But I believe it was real. Isaiah 14:29, "Rejoice thou not, thou whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent." Now remember, the word serpent relates to those of the reptilian world in the scriptures. You have serpents, you have dragons and lizards. Even today, there is a gigantic lizard in an island somewhere off the Asian coast. I think it's on the Komodo Island, and it's referred to as the Komodo Dragon. And this thing, it gets very large. It walks around on 4 feet. It has a long tail, it has a long neck, and it's got, you know, the tongue thing going out. And they refer to it as a Komodo Dragon. I believe that it is a reptilian remnant of the things that people saw 1,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago. I believe that those things existed exactly the way they were described. Here is an old description of a creature called the Wervin holding a fleur-de-lis. Notice that it's a dragon creature, sort of like the Komodo dragon. The tongue coming out of its mouth, it probably breathes fire, and notice that it has wings. Here is another one here on a Korean textile. Notice the wings. Some say that might be fins. I'm not sure. You can imagine the idea. Now, remember, dinosaurs means thunder lizards. And when they started digging all these creatures up, they realized that they were part of the reptilian kingdom, one of which was the flying types of dinosaurs, dino reptiles, pterodactyls, and one called Quetzalcoatlus. That's an interesting term, Quetzalcoatlus. Now, I know the scientists named it after the myth, but since we've dug the bones up, I mean, you see the picture here of a pterodactyl or a Quetzalcoatlus, and here is the bones, the remnants, the fossilized remains of a giant flying serpent. I mean, think about what the Bible's telling you. The Bible was telling you that there were flying serpents among the people. And he referred to them as fiery flying serpents. And here are the fossilized remains of what could very well be exactly what God sent in among the people and what is being described in the Bible. And so what I'm telling you is that all these creatures that everybody says, "Well, that's a myth, it's a legend, it's not real." We have the bones of these animals laying around all over the place. They're in museums everywhere. The Quetzalcoatlus creature, here's its skeletal structure, was named after the Mayans or the Aztecs, who had the idea of a fiery flying serpent that was their god. It was called Quetzalcoatl. And their god disappeared, and they believed that their god was going to return. And so when Hernando Cortez landed in the halls of Montezuma, when he landed there, they thought that he was the return of their god. That's why he was able to hold power over them and do what he did. Okay? And so they believed that the stories were real of fiery, flying, reptilian-looking creatures. And it was their god. They referred to it as Quetzalcoatl. They carved its image on their temples. Here's one here. Here's another one at the base of a pyramid. When you look at this pyramid, this is called Chichen Itza. And Chichen Itza is famous because on the solstices, the summer solstice and so on the solstice, people gather from everywhere, and they go to this particular pyramid because it's designed in such a way, if you look at it, that when the sun hits at a particular point, notice the shadows make the image of a reptile-like serpent or or whatever that's descending down the staircase to the bottom where you have the image of a dragon's head at the bottom. This is why this particular pyramid was designed this way, to give homage and obedience and worship to a fiery flying serpent that was their god that they referred to as Quetzalcoatl. And I believe that they were real. I believe they were real. And men saw them and worshiped them. Now think about it. Here we have a real mystery creature from the Bible. It really existed. Man interacted with it and man worshiped it. It was a god. Think about that as we head into next week. All right. Here's look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 6. The burden of the beast of the south into the land of trouble and anguish. From whence cometh the young and old lion? Now I want you to notice I have these creatures underlined. Lion, viper, fiery flying serpent, asses, and camels. Well, let's look at this for a minute. Because there would be people that say, fiery flying serpents, that's just a myth. Well, in the same verse, we have lions. We know they're real. Vipers, real. Asses, donkeys, real. Camels. You ever smoked one? Okay. They're real. In the midst of all four of these real creatures in the same list, we have fiery flying serpents, the pterodactyl, the Quetzalcoatlus, or whatever it was. We have that, and they were real, and people saw them. They wrote about them in their stories and their fables. Thunderbirds. The Indians had ideas, had the myth of the Thunderbird. That's what we're dealing with, a fiery flying serpent. They were real. Now, here's a good one here. This is, I'm going to kind of go out on the edge on this one. All right? This is, thus saith Mike Hoggard's imagination. I think they were real. I think they are. And I'll tell you what I'm describing. A satyr. S-A-T-Y-R. What is a satyr? We have the idea of, and I'll show you that graphic here in a little bit, half human, half furry goat or furry creature of some kind. The Hebrew word satyr just has the idea of something that's like a furry monster is what it is, with a sort of a human shape. Let's read the scriptures, all right? Isaiah 13:21, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. Notice we have owls and doleful creatures. They exist. But now we have satyrs mentioned here. Isaiah 34:14, the wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the wild beast of the island. And the satyr shall cry to his fellow, and the screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. So we have a couple places in the Bible that is using the word satyr to describe something, some sort of hairy, human-like creature. Can I get where I'm going here? This has been a fascination of mine since childhood. Do you ask me if I believe them? Absolutely. I talked with a guy one time. Told me his story. That he used to live around Fort Smith, Texas. And he had a buddy that worked at a golf, golf course. And they had ponds there, and at night, they used to go fishing in those ponds at night when all the golfers would go away. And he said he was going to meet his buddy there at the lake, and they came at night, and he was headed toward the lake, and he walked through the trees there on the golf course, and he came to a little clearing, and he said he stopped, and he saw something very large watching his buddy fishing. And we walked into that clearing. That thing turned and bent down and looked him right in the eye. And he said he just stood there, froze for a minute, and then he run off. And the guy I talked to, he's a businessman. He's not some crazy kook looking for UFOs and all the stuff. And this guy was a successful businessman. And he said, I know what I saw. He said, scare the daylights out of me. Have no reason to believe that he's telling the truth or telling the lie. This is what he said. But the fact is that people alter, again, civilization after civilization all around the world are telling a story of seeing a very large human-like creature full of hair We refer to him in this country as Bigfoot. There is a Missouri version. He's called Momo, or the Missouri Monster, Momo the Monster. And I can tell you, when I was a child, I could hear things on the news about sightings of Momo the Monster. And we lived right, you know, next to the woods. And I was scared to death that Momo was going to come out of the woods and get me. You know, things you think about when you're a child, right? The Patterson film. A lot of people have seen the Patterson film. It has been analyzed. There is a story that it's a hoax. I don't believe the story that it's a hoax. I have looked at this film. Others have looked at this film. People who are in the business of studying animals and creatures have examined this film. Those who work in the Hollywood gorilla suit business look at this film and say, this was done in the early 1960s by amateurs. We can just barely do something like this now with the technology we have. The Patterson film, if you've never seen it, was shot in the forest, I think, of northwest or northern California, somewhere around in there. And they saw a hairy creature walking away from them. And you remember that famous stride. And they also noted, as they examined the film, and you can see it clearly, that this creature was not a male. It was a female creature walking away from them. One guy actually does work with animals and things like that. He actually did measurements on the skeletal structure of the creature in the Patterson film and said that the bone structure inside of underneath this fur does not match the bone structure of a human being inside of a suit. So, I mean, that's my case. I believe that these creatures exist. I believe they exist in this country. They're up in Canada. We hear stories from around the world of these. The Australians have the Yowie. Yeah, me and my mate saw a Yowie the other night. Scared the daylights out of us. That's my worst Australian accent in the world, mates. But anyway, Yowies, you Aussies know about Yowies. In Nepal, in the Himalayas, they have the Yeti. Here is what some hikers hiking in Nepal said that they saw. They actually captured video of it. I believe they existed. I believe that they still exist. The American Indians, they referred to it as Sasquatch. They saw this creature and they had interactions with it. But we also have the possibility of a paleontological connection between a giant human-like hairy creature walking throughout in the wilderness, which, by the way, the Bible describes for you that the satyrs only exist in wilderness areas where no humans are. So far, the Bible is telling you of these creatures' nature. You and I both know that animals have a place where they like to live. We have a dog in our house, and our dog likes to live on our furniture. That's part of their nature. And according to the Bible, satyrs only live in places where human beings don't live. They don't like interaction with human beings. This is why it's so hard that so many people, most people don't see them. People who go into their habitat, into the woods, into the forest, into the wilderness areas, they would have interactions with them, and that's what the Bible's telling you. We actually have a creature that some theorize Bigfoot is based upon. It's called Gigantopithecus. Here's the image here of what supposedly it looks like. It has humanoid features. It is covered full of hair. Down in Florida, they're referred to as skunk apes. You know why? Because they stink. Interestingly enough, there's a TV show called Bigfoot Hunters or something like that. These people go around trying to get evidence of Bigfoot. And one of the things that they say that is common amongst all Bigfoot or Sasquatch or Yeti sightings is the howl that these creatures make. That's what's described for you in the Bible is the sound. Isaiah 34:14, the wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the wild beast of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. In other words, that's how they're communicating. And the Bigfoot researchers, most people think these are just kooks. Some of these people are actually college professors who are looking at cryptozoological creatures. They're looking at mystical mystery creatures and actually saying there's some evidence here. Recently, a news story came out They found some hair. They found some sort of sample of one of these creatures. They examined it, and they found that the DNA structure was something unlike they had ever seen. So they actually have a DNA sample of what one of these creatures is. And again, we do have the idea that there could have, that there was in ancient past a creature called Gigantopithecus, something sort of like a human or an ape creature. We have the bones. We know that it existed. Could it not be that they still exist? The Bible's describing exactly what people would see and what people would hear, and it's describing their nature. And all of those descriptions match exactly what people are hearing and seeing today. Of course, you have the idea, again, we have a spiritual connection, because myth has taken the idea of the satyr and has drawn an image of a human, half goat, or some sort of furry creature. The idea of Pan. Pan is a satyr. Well, we're also then dealing with a god, because Pan is a god. Pan is actually a devil. And if you, I don't recommend this, but if you Google images of the satyr, you're going to find out that Pan has a reputation. Okay? I'll just leave it at that. Now, here's something interesting. Here's where I think the Bible is making a connection for you. Now, some people are saying, are telling of me that I don't believe in the Hebrew and the Greek of the Bible. That's wrong. I do. I think they are the languages, there's no doubt that they are the original languages of the Bible, and they have their merit. And one of the things that I absolutely believe is that this one interpretation, just like in 1 Corinthians 14, this one interpretation in English of all three of these unknown languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, actually solidifies everything that we need to know about what the Bible is saying. And here is an interesting equivalent. We notice that in Isaiah 34, we have the word satyr. That is actually a Hebrew word, sa'ir, which is the word satyr. And it's used also in 2 Chronicles 11:15. And he ordained him priest for the high places and for the devils, that's the word satyr, and for the calves which he had made. So here's what the Bible's telling you. The Bible's telling you that a satyr is also a devil. It's a god. Now we have, once again, the spiritual connection. So look in Deuteronomy 32:17. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. And so the Bible's telling you that the satyr, along with being having an earthly representation, I believe it's Bigfoot, I believe it's Sasquatch, I could be wrong, that's what I believe. But it also has a spiritual connection as well. Satyrs in the spiritual realm are devils. They are gods. And so here's what I'm telling you. The Bible can be trusted in what it's telling you. Why is the Bible giving you the descriptions of behemoths, leviathans, satyrs, fiery flying serpents, dragons, and unicorns? Why is the Bible telling you about all this? Because it means something. Because if these creatures actually have a spiritual representative, that these creatures actually in the spiritual realm are devils, that's what you and I deal with every day. We deal with these creatures. And the Bible has given you their description, their power, their abilities, their nature. And this is what we're going to study next week. You can count on the Bible. Because next week, we're going to deal with these same creatures, only in the realm of spiritual warfare. These are devils that you and I are going to have to fight. The Bible's telling us how to fight them. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And so the Bible wants to reveal these hidden things of darkness, these devils, these creatures. The Bible wants to reveal them to you to show you just how dangerous they are, but to show you that they can be beaten. Next week, we're going to deal with where dragons live and how these things apply to spiritual warfare issues in our life. I'm looking forward to it, and I hope you are as well. I hope you've enjoyed this. This has been one of my favorite things to do. I finally get to tell the world that I believe in Bigfoot, and I think according to the Bible, I know what it is. You can disagree with me, but you be the judge. All right? God bless you. This is Pastor Mike. We will see you the next time. Bye-bye.